These days my heart's always on the run. These days the world's spinning out of control. Fast and the furious, feels like the worst is ahead of us. Ooh, ooh. Sometimes it's hard to feel at home, but I believe that you and I are in the right place at the right time. God called us by name, and He doesn't make mistakes.
Good morning. That's a cool song, isn't it? I wanted to sing along, but I don't have a good voice, and I will not be joining the choir. So, hey, wasn't looking for that. If I haven't met you, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors, one of the executive pastors, and really it's a privilege to be over here. Just a bit about myself. I've been married for 20 years to my wife, Sarah. We have four teenage daughters, 13 to 18, and my oldest is getting married in the next year. So a lot of moving things right now in my life, but is it really an opportunity to come over to Hayden? Last time I was here was February. Me and Josh were just reminiscing, and I remember sharing just how God was working and amazing things taking place at the Hayden campus, and I think we're like 300 more people are attending the Hayden campus than at that point, so God is working and moving, and man, the decisions, the steps that people have taken, and I just love that this is like early church stuff. It's like, hey, we're just going to set up and tear down wherever we want to meet. I'm sure you don't love it, but it is amazing, you know, just to see what God has done. Yeah, I get the privilege to talk about stewarding our hearts. And, you know, this series Made for These Days, we've been journeying through what it means to really steward every moment that we have. Jim kicked it off with, you know, every moment that we're given is a gift, and to take advantage of it, to not be complacent. It's not by accident that we're born and that we have every single moment that we have. Amen? And we have every single moment that God has given. It's not our, it's a gift, kicked off, which then kind of led to Gabe's part two, which was practically, what does this mean for us to truly say, I want to build His kingdom? And that gets practical when we talk about our finances and saying, God, I want to put You first. I truly want to build the kingdom to glorify You, not my own kingdom. I want to see You be glorified, and that gets practical when we talk about giving, tithing. And today, again, we get to talk about stewarding our hearts. And I'll just tell you, in 17 years at Real Life Ministries, I don't know if I've ever heard this specific message preached. I just don't remember ever actually hearing this topic of talking about the heart, but I believe it is so crucial, so essential that we talk about what's going on in our heart. I think if we're honest, knowing what happens below the surface is not a strength of most of us. You know, we tend to look at outward appearances. The Lord looks at the heart. Look at 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. I don't see from the lens that God sees. My vision is skewed. It's physical, it's external. And I think if we're honest, we're not even really good at that. Like I judge books by their covers, like literally books. Like when I see a book and I don't like the cover, I'm not going to read the book. You know, it's like, that's not going to be a good book because I don't like the cover. Or maybe it's a movie. The cover, you know, it's like that. I just have that problem. What goes on in my head is not always the most healthy. And here's, I'm going to just be a little controversial for a minute. Men and women are different about the way their voice in their head sounds. Did you know that? I know that because I have five ladies in my house. And I know the way they talk and the way they think is not the same as me. So here's just a voice in the head. Here's the problem. We don't see things accurately. And this is, again, maybe a little stereotypical, but it seems like for ladies, more often than not, when they wake up in the morning, when they look in the mirror, the voice that in their head says to them, oh, you don't look like you used to. Maybe you need to put on more makeup. Maybe you need to do your hair. How can you go out in public? I mean, honestly, that's like that's like a voice in their head, not a good voice, just that's the negative voice in their head. Men, on the flip side, typically have more of a, you look in the mirror and it's like, you still got it, man. You know? Still got, she's lucky to be married to you. It's just this flip side. It's like this arrogant, weird voice in your head. Okay, let me just be transparent with you for a minute. I crested 40 this year. Y'all, thank you. And I'm bald, but I still, when I look in the mirror, I feel like I resemble an action hero, like a young Bruce Willis from Die Hard. There it is. Yes, that's what I see. Or maybe a friendly Jason Statham, you know? Like, that's how I feel. Like, when I look in the mirror, I'm like, yep, that's me. But again, I have four teenage daughters, and they keep me humble, and they remind me I look a little bit more like Gru from the Minions. There it is. I should have wore that scarf today. Keep you humble. Here's my point. My point is, we don't see things as they really are. We don't even do great with physical appearances. With our eyes, we don't see things as they truly are. How do we have a shot of knowing what happens below the surface, what happens in the heart? How do we have a chance? But it seems like this is a big deal for God, and we see it all through Scripture. But it also seems like our very life is a reflection of our heart. Look at Proverbs with me. Proverbs 27, 19. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. And isn't that powerful? And here's why the heart is so crucial. It seems like every major decision is guided by the heart at some level. Like in your life, probably to love, to lose, to leave, whatever it is, was guided by your heart. I mean, that's just, it's such a critical part of our decision making. We got to know what it means to steward our hearts. And I'll just, one story, one example for me of a moment when I saw a shift in my direction that involved my heart. It goes all the way back to when I was a junior in high school, maybe 16, 17 years old. And the desire of my heart at that point in my life was to make a lot of money. That was the goal I had. I grew up in a pretty poor family. We live in a small town. And so I remember thinking through, what kind of job can I get to change my circumstances? And so I remember literally looking up, you know, it was like a doctor, a pilot, architect, all these things were in my list. And that truly drove my heart. It was, what can I do to make as much money as possible? Until I got invited to go on a trip with my high school youth group. This is up in Sandpoint. And we went to Tegucigalpa, Honduras on a short-term mission trip. 10 days on this trip. And I'll tell you, in 10 days, what God did in my heart was he completely changed the direction of my life. Because I saw such poverty, such, like, at the bottom level, the poorest of the poor. I saw pastors and missionaries, ministry leaders that just poured out their life. And they were full of joy and happiness and love for the Lord and love for people. And I just, experiencing this, I came back just on fire for what God would do. And I remember coming back and even coming into my parents' bedroom and saying, I'm going into ministry. And I think they said, why don't you sleep on it? You know, it was like, but what God has started in my heart was a change, a shift, a direction, a trajectory difference where I wanted to do something different with my life. And I don't know what that is for you, but I guarantee you every major decision in your life was probably guided by your heart, right? So biblically, here's the question we have to ask. What is heart? Where do we get this term? And I want to look at an Old Testament and a New Testament term, and then we're going to look at a few scriptures to unpack this. What is heart biblically? Old Testament word used for heart was levav or lev. New Testament, a term you might recognize, is cardia, cardiac. But here's the cool part. In both of these circumstances, and in the total of Scripture, what we see is two drivers. We see the heart representing the center seat. The center, the emotion, the action, the desire that we each have, and the seat, The seat of control. Where are we going to point it? What are we going to do with it? The seat of control. The center seat. You kind of envision the truck driver who's taking the truck somewhere. That's what the heart is. It says, here's where we're going to go. Okay, so here's two Old Testament passages that kind of help unpack this. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I thought we were supposed to follow our heart. Guard your heart. We're going to talk about that a little bit later, but that's just setting the tone. Above all else, guard your heart. And Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, O God. So we see that it's directive. Everything in our life flows out of it. And the amazing thing about our God is that he can reshape it. We could have a wicked, stone cold, difficult, broken heart, and he would renew it. He could renew our heart. So this is crucial. Look at the New Testament. Let's look at Hebrews 4, talking about how God's word penetrates the heart. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The thoughts and the attitudes of the heart, and nothing is hidden from God. He knows what's happening in our heart. Crucial. And let's look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:8, where Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Have we set the tone? This is an important piece of how we look at stewarding our days, stewarding our life. It has to involve the heart. I found a great quick video I want you guys to watch that I think in just a few minutes sets the tone for how valuable through the whole of Scripture the heart is. Watch this video.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. We're going to look at the fourth key word in this prayer, heart, which in Hebrew is sometimes pronounced levav, or more often in a shorter form, lev. Now, different cultures throughout history have had different conceptions of how the human body works, and this is also true of the ancient Israelite writers of the Bible. They knew that the heart was an organ in the chest that sustains life. There's mention of a heart attack in the Bible, Naval, whose heart died inside of him and he became like stone. But the biblical authors talk about the heart in many other ways that might seem strange to modern readers, and that's because these Israelites had no concept of the brain or any word for it. They imagined that all of a human's intellectual activity takes place in the heart. For example, you know with your heart in the Bible. Your heart is where you understand and make connections. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom dwells in the heart. And your heart is what you use to discern between truth and error, like Solomon did when he was king. So the heart is where you think and make sense of the world, and it's where you do more. In the Bible, the heart is where you feel emotions. You feel pain in your heart, like Hannah did when she couldn't have any children. In fact, the phrase a broken heart comes from ancient biblical Hebrew. You also experience fear in your heart. Your heart can melt or be distressed. Your heart can even be depressed. But then on the flip side, your heart is where you experience joy. In Hebrew, to be happy is to be good of heart, or to have a heart of joy. So the heart is the generator of physical life. It's also the center of your intellectual and emotional life, and there's more. In biblical Hebrew, the heart is where you make choices motivated by your desires. So David had it in his heart to build a temple for God. Your heart is where your affections are centered. They're called the desires of your heart. And if you really want something and go after it, it's like what Nathan said to David, whatever's in your heart, go and do it. So then, in the Bible, the heart is the center of all parts of human existence, as in the well-known proverb, guard your heart because from it flows your whole life. Now the prophet Jeremiah believed that the human heart was fundamentally broken. He said, the heart of a human is deceitful above all, irreversibly sick. Who can even understand it? He had watched a whole generation turn away from God. They started sacrificing their children as if that were a good thing. So this is why, in the imagination of the Hebrew prophets, the only hope for humanity is the total renewal of the human heart. Moses predicted that if Israel was ever going to love their God, their heart would need to be circumcised, which is a very vivid and surprising metaphor about removing evil and stubbornness from the human heart. David, after he committed murder and adultery, pleads with God to create in me a pure heart. The prophet Ezekiel hoped for a day when God would remove the heart of stone and give his people a new heart of soft flesh, which is very similar to Jeremiah's hope that God would write the commands of the Torah on the hearts of his people. And that brings us all the way back to the Shema. Every day, God's people are called to devote to God their whole body and mind, their feelings and their desires, their future and their failures. This is what it means to love the Lord your God with all of your heart.
Isn't that helpful? To see the heart holistically and understand that it drives us, it is absolutely important. And here's the thing that I've noticed. Physically, we tend to have checks and checkups and care for the heart to a degree that never in the history of humanity has there been. Think about it for a second. The number of things that we watch, our heartbeat, arrhythmia, blood pressure, you know, you name it. Matter of fact, I brought with me a stethoscope just as a visual of that. How many things do you check when it comes to your physical heart? And by the way, the stethoscope was created by a doctor, a man who actually created it because he didn't want to put his ear to another woman's chest. And I thought that was really a cool little fun fact for you. You know, the stethoscope is just one of many tools that we have to investigate and check the condition of the physical heart. What tools do we have to investigate the center seat of our entire life? And I mean, man, there's just not a lot. I was really processing, how do we know what a healthy heart looks like? What are the attributes? And what would we do to help it become even healthier? Isn't that a good question to ask? If we're thinking this is the center seat of our entire life, shouldn't we know how to steward it? Shouldn't we know what to do with it? And that drove me to some of the questions that came up in that video. You know, if we think about what's going on in our heart, what consumes my heart, and really the question, is my heart healthy? We then are driven to this core question, well, what does it look like to have a heart for God? And I couldn't help but go to a man who is called a man after God's own heart, King David. I want to diagnose the attributes of things that he did and look at some of the things that he injected into his life. But I want to go back just a little bit, go with me on a little journey of 1 Samuel. I mean, if you're not familiar with this part of the Bible, it is fascinating and worth the read. But I want to talk about what took place as the Israelites entered really the promised land for them. God said, prophesied, said they were going to come into this land that was going to be theirs. They finally inhabit this new land, and they're in, and they really are becoming a true nation. Like, they have borders and boundaries, and there's some level of governance. And what is the very first thing that they desire, the people desire, when they enter this new land? They say, look at all the other nations. They all have a king. We need a king. We need a leader. We need someone that's going to lead us. And so the people went to Samuel, and they're complaining. They're saying, we need a king. Why don't we have a king? And so Samuel brings this request to God, and he dialogues with God, and God reminds them that he has been their king all along. And if they desire this human king, this earthly king, the earthly king would do what earthly kings do, which is they would require taxes, and they would send people to war, and they would take land from them. God is warning the people of Israel, and they don't heed the warning. They want a king. They want a human king. And so how did they choose this king? You'll never guess it. They said, we want the tall, handsome, rich dude. That's exactly what they found. I mean, it's literally what they were looking for. Tall, handsome, no one was like him. He was a head taller than everyone else and rich. And they found his name was King Saul. And Samuel anointed him king. Here's the problem. Saul did not have a heart and direction for God. And that became evident very soon in his leadership. He was making the whole kingdom about him. They would go and conquer people and they would make it about him. They would praise him. And then when they would want to, God said, bring the offering, bring this, you know, from the war, bring it in. He would take some for himself. His heart was truly for himself. And it said God actually withdrew the blessing from Saul. And here's the weird part, I don't quite understand. Saul remained king for quite a time. Like he's removed the blessing of God, but he remains king of Israel. It's like God wanted to teach them how bad it actually can be. That's the backstory that I wanted to set up, because all the while there's this youngest of the group, probably not the most handsome, not the most wealthy, in a field that Samuel goes to find David, to be the future king. And so what I wanted to do was diagnose the attributes that make David a man after God's own heart. And certainly there's probably lots of things we could talk about, but I kind of boiled it down to three, and I have some fill in the blanks for your notes if you have notes. What made King David a man after God's own heart? Think about it for a second. What would you write down? What would be the things that would say this is truly a man after God's own heart? For me, the first one that I identified was he was obedient. Obedience. He trusted God's word. He knew what he said, and he followed it to the best of his ability over and over again in his life. And a story, just a nugget of a story on this one that for me just shows me how committed and confident he was to be obedient to the Lord, was when he came to visit his brothers at the camp, when Goliath is there shouting obscenities and blaspheming the name of God. David wasn't king. Saul was king in the tent. All this was happening, and David comes up bringing his brothers food, and he hears Goliath on the field shouting, challenging, and blaspheming the name of God. And David knew, should not blaspheme the name of God. And what's anyone doing about this? So David takes it upon himself. He is so committed to following God, he doesn't care what's going to happen. He goes out on that field, and you know the story with the stones to be sunken in his head, and then he cuts his head off. That's not usually a part of the Sunday school curriculum, but he cuts off the head of Saul. He has confidence in who God is, and he would obey him no matter the cost, even if God doesn't save him. He says, I will go. He is obedient. He trusts God. This is far before he is ever king. When he was chased by Saul and hiding in caves, he trusted God. He trusted God's word, what he said about the kings. He didn't attack him. He let God's will play out. He trusted in obedience. Eventually, he becomes king. Now, the second one is really an interesting one, because we see this obedience of David, but we see this great fall. And you probably know this story. David and Bathsheba. He sees another man's wife on a rooftop, and he looks longingly, and he calls her, and he has adultery. And he then murders her husband, sends him to the front of the army. So how is this obedience a man after God's own heart? To me, this gives me courage that someone like David, called a man after God's own heart, can follow him, but he can also make mistakes. Number two is repentance. And here's what's so key about this repentance, is that David has someone confront him. Nathan confronts him about his sin. He brings it before him and he says, you are this man who has wandered. Your heart is far from God. And David's response is confession and brokenness and repentance. He turns from his ways. He recognizes his error. And I think this is a great one to parallel with obedience, because it'd be really easy to say in a message about stewarding our hearts that, man, we just be obedient. And that's our intention and our heart. That's our goal. But when we fail, we turn back to the Lord. We take counsel. We have people around us who can confront us. And we turn. We kneel. We say, God, I need you. Which would be, for me, the theme of all of David's life is summed up in number three, is abidance. We just sang about it a little bit ago. What does it mean to abide? That you go to God for continued direction and dependence. And in my opinion, David's life reflects a real dependence on him, on a dependence on God, where it wasn't an option for David. He yearned for, needed, and was dependent upon God his whole life. You know, the analogy sometimes we use for abidance is this. We sometimes talk about like a phone connected to a wall charger, and like when you disconnect the phone, it'll eventually die. Like, it'll lose battery and then it dies, and that's why we need to stay connected. I don't think that's a full picture because of this. The picture I get from David is like a light bulb in a socket. Where can I go from you, God? Even a second away from you, where would I be? He says in Psalm 63, my soul thirsts for you. It's not an option. I am dependent, like the song sang about. It's not like I can go a while, I can come to church, and then I can, you know, step away for a while. I can read a little bit, and I can step away. The kind of abidance that we see from David was a talking with God on a daily basis. His psalms are like journals to God. He's talking in the highs and the lows. When he's connected with God and he feels like everything's going really well, and when he is struggling and in the bottom of the cave, he writes to God. He is dependent on the Lord for everything. And I think this is an attribute that we could really kind of go further in and say, what does it mean for me to be truly dependent on God to the point where I can go nowhere? I need him desperately in every area of my life. So, those are some of the attributes that we see of a man after God's own heart. Let's ask the second question. How do we make sure our heart stays healthy? That's kind of like the vitamins, the pills that we take for our physical heart. How do we make sure that we are drawn to a healthy heart? Because if it's as important as we've talked about, we better make sure we're stewarding that gift that God has given us. We're stewarding the seat of the will, the center seat of my life. And I wanted to boil down just a few things that we see to keep our heart healthy. And I just took these each from scripture. There's a lot of scripture we could go into, but I boiled it down to five. Five things to steward our hearts to keep it healthy spiritually. Number one, we already read this verse, but I want to unpack it a little differently, is to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. What I want to do is get practical with each of these verses and ask the question, what do we actually do? Like, what's the vitamin that we take? What's the checkup that we need to have? What do we do to do that? And so here's a practical thought. You may have one that's different for you, but here's what I wrote down. Know what traps most easily ensnare you. Know what traps most easily ensnare you. Okay, so above all else, guard your heart. In a culture that says, follow your heart wherever it takes you, just like the wind, you know, if you feel it, if you love them, just go. But the Bible says, guard your heart. There's a discrepancy, isn't there? So here's the thought for you. What are things that matter most in your life? What do you do with them? Your family, your finances, maybe it's your house or your car. Would you just be like, hey, take the keys. You can have an entry to my house anytime. Here's my family. You can just let them go. No, you guard them, don't you? The things we care about most, we guard and we protect because they matter. And the same is true for our heart. And when we have this thought of like, you know what, today I'm feeling this, no big deal, we're not guarding our hearts. And the reason I use the house analogy is kind of this. You know, it's like if someone broke in your back window of your house, they snuck in that window, wouldn't you say, we probably should lock that window? Maybe we should put a sensor on that window. Maybe we should put a camera on that window. The reason I wrote down the practical response is to know what traps most easily ensnare you is that the devil also wants your heart. And he'll probably use the tactics and the open gaps and the windows and the cracks in those doors in the same way he has in the past. What are the traps? What are the pathways that most easily can target your heart? Know what those are and guard them with everything you have. If the heart is that important, you better guard it. Whatever sin has crept in that's easy for the enemy to stick a toe in and just find his way in, You say, God, I need your help. Who can be around me? Who can help me? I'm going to know where the traps are. I'm going to lock those doors. I'm going to guard my heart. Here's number two. We don't just go on defense. We go on offense. We fill our heart with God's word. Amen? We fill our heart with God's word. That's what Jesus did over and over again. Look at Psalm 119. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Hide God's word deep in our heart. That's this offense. That's what Jesus did as a response. When he was tempted in the wilderness, every single time he said, well, the word says that man shall not live on bread alone. He responded to the enemy with God's word. Hide it in your heart. Here's my practical response for all of us, is to read, study, pray, even when you don't feel like it. Even when your heart isn't in it. And why is that so important? Because, okay, I'll just tell you for myself, about 5 years ago, I had this problem, this pattern of starting a study, like studying God's word, and the study would end, you know, like a few weeks, it'd end, and there'd be this gap between my next study, and I'd be like, oh, a few days, turned into a few weeks, turned into... I was neglecting the regular pattern. And so I had this conviction, I have to know God's word personally so deeply that I know the lies of the enemy. And so about 5 years ago, I started doing Bible reading plan through the Bible, through the whole Bible every year. And I'll tell you, there are days that I don't feel like reading or listening to it. But it is just embedded in my head and my heart. And it's funny now, 5 years later, I'm now thinking like, I've heard this again. I could probably tell you the rest of the story. I know where this verse is going. And it's a way for me to kind of keep putting it deeper and deeper in my heart. So I'm prepared on offense. How do you fill your heart with God's word? Number three, this is going to be a tough one. Because I think this is the toxic piece of our heart that if we don't diagnose, our hearts will never be fully healed and whole, is to forgive and soften your heart. Look at Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. There's this charge, it's all through Scripture. How do I release bitterness and rage and anger that in the video, I think it diagnosed it well. It's a hardened, it's a cold heart because it's toxic. And when we hold on to things that we have not healed, that we have not allowed God to heal, man, the difficulty of being able to let God's word in our heart. We're going into Thanksgiving, so here we go, right? You're going to be hanging out with family, maybe some challenges. But I just would challenge you that the toxicity of a cold and hard heart, and I'm not saying there's going to be full reconciliation this week. That's not what I'm saying. But holding on to bitterness is you not forgiving and letting things go. And it's hurting you. The hardness of heart, and just pray about that. There's no answer right now. This is a whole sermon. But what does it look like to forgive and soften your heart? My practical piece on that would be to recognize when a hard heart surfaces. And talk to someone. Talk to God about it, but talk to a brother about it. When do you feel your heart hardening? That's a weird, hard to say. How is your heart hard, callous, cold? Recognize it. Which brings us to number four, which is kind of a summary of a lot of this, is to love God with our entire heart. Matthew 22:37, when questioned about what is the greatest commandment, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all of your mind. What I would ask you to think about practically on this one is to do what Proverbs talked about. Reflect what your very life has shown. And here would be even more practical. Reflect this last week of your life. What happened to your time? What happened to your finances? What happened to the things you thought about? What did you do with your free time? Did you just dead scroll at night? You know, were you just looking at reel after reel? Or was God full? Because it says, love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. Everything I am, I bring to the Lord. Not just a part of me, not just I'm going to give him a sliver of my heart. That's not how he works. He wants all of it. I'm not sure what that looks like for you, but I do believe that our entire life is a stewardship. And if we don't know what's happening at the center seat, our heart is wicked, like Jeremiah talked about. It will go whatever direction we want it to. Where are your thoughts, emotions, desires? What do I give God first? Is he my Lord and my leader? Could I say, like David, that I have a whole heart for God, that everything I have is his? We're gonna transition into a time of communion, and I saved my last point for communion because the last thing I want to talk about is to fill our hearts with gratitude. If you don't have communion, by the way, just raise your hand, someone will bring that to you. But what I want to do is I want to respond and reflect on what God has done. Because I believe one of the biggest answers to a hardened or cold heart is to bring to the Lord gratitude. To reflect on what he's done. To remember in your life how he has shaped you, what he's done to save you, the great length that he went to save you from separation eternally. And we're going to do that by looking to the cross. And in this Thanksgiving week, to remember all that God has done in your life. The things that you prayed for, that you now have, that you forgot that you have. That we would be full, our heart would be full of gratitude, that it physiologically changes us when we go to God in gratefulness and thankfulness.